When it's all past.
Now, along with the Beatitude, the other best-known passage in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount is the so-called Lord's Prayer. We find it in Matthew 6, 9-13. Now, I use the term so-called advisedly, for actually this is not the Lord's Prayer. He didn't interrupt his sermon to engage in prayer, but rather he instructed his disciples how they should pray. Nor is this the only occasion on which he did so. The term the Lord's Prayer would be more accurately used in connection with his prayer to his Father, recorded in John 17, 1-26, where we read, "He lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed to his Father in those dark hours before his trial and crucifixion." Or, such phraseology in the plural might designate the three prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he fell on his face and besought his Father that, if it be possible, this hour might pass from him, and then prayed a second time, and a third, even more earnestly, the record says. Now, any of these might properly be called the Lord's Prayer, or one of our Lord's Prayers. But here in Matthew 6, 9-13, he rather provides a model prayer for his disciples, to teach them how to pray. And what a model. Let me read it to you. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." If ever there was a perfect prayer, this is it. And it couldn't be anything less than perfect, for our Lord himself gave it to his disciples as a model prayer. Now, what to go through this is a very touching thing. What loving intimacy it teaches, our Father. Yet what holy reverence, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Further, God is first and last in this prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and then it closes, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And yet man's needs hold the central place. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here earnest supplication and implicit faith are blended. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and then thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Here is simplicity and yet such beautiful reverence. Now, it's interesting to notice the circumstances surrounding one occasion on which our Lord uttered this prayer. It came to pass, says Luke 11:1, that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he was finished, one of the disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. Picture the scene. The Lord is alone, praying as only he can pray. He's lost in fellowship with his Father, praying no doubt aloud when his disciples come upon him. They can't interrupt the sacred scene. They stand there in the reverent silence, waiting. Hear him pray. Such intimacy, such simplicity, such faith. What bold requests he makes. Yet how humbly he subjects all to the Father's will. This is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, See him now, earnestly praying, how he has humbled himself. Little wonder they stand there in silent awe until he has finished. And little wonder that when he had finished, one of them cried, "Lord, teach us to pray." If only I could pray like that, he had said to himself as he heard his master pray. If only I could get so close to God. It was the cry of his heart, "Lord, teach us to pray." Of course the request was granted. Other wonderful prayers uttered by our Lord are recorded for us, but this one is unique in that he gave it to them as a pattern, teaching them how to pray. Now, beloved, the vast majority of professing Christians, Protestant as well as Catholic, repeat this prayer again and again, often in unison. We're exceptions to this rule, however, and it's my purpose now to point out why. You say, "Well, why?" You've answered your own question. You've said it's a perfect prayer, such a wonderful model. I insist it's really a pity that we need to discuss at all the question, should we repeat or recite the so-called Lord's Prayer? In his Sermon on the Mount, our Lord prefaced this very prayer with the words, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do," the pagans, "for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Now these are the words that our Lord uttered just before he taught them how to pray. They're found in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. And can it be that this is the very prayer that Christendom has chosen to repeat, to recite more than any other? Can it be that some will even repeat so many Our Fathers at a time, and that a great denomination and several denominations can teach men to do this, when this is the very practice that our Lord warned against? What a difference there is between praying and saying prayers. And sad to say, human nature is very contrary. Our Lord first uttered this prayer to his disciples, but have you ever read of their repeating it? If he meant that it should be repeated, shouldn't we have at least one example in Scripture of this being done? Excuse me. The fact is that he distinctly warned against making vain repetitions and said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Our Lord's teaching here is in direct contradiction to the heathen repetition of religious people who still today seem to think that they will be heard for their much speaking, as though repeating this prayer 100 times is more efficacious than uttering it just once, or twice, or 50 times. Beloved, there is absolutely no precedent in Scripture for repeating prepared prayers, and certainly no instructions to do so. Indeed, we have the warning against doing so right here in this passage. This custom comes straight from paganism. We find many prayers recorded for us in the Bible, but not once do we find the people of God repeating or reciting them. Always we find them praying spontaneously, from the heart. May we then take heed to our Lord's instructions. When ye pray, Use not vain repetitions, as the heathen, the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Should it be asked why our Lord called repetitions vain? The answer is simply that no prayer fits every occasion. Remember that. No prayer fits every occasion. I've used an illustration about this that may be of help to you. We'll say that I've just had the joy of leading a precious soul to Christ. He was a godless, wicked creature until lately, but now, all of a sudden, a great transformation has taken place in his life. He's overwhelmed with the joy of sins forgiven. I've seen this again and again, and before I was born, it took place in my dear dad, who was a comedian in the Netherlands and a godless one. But a wise old lady gave him a parallel column, New Testament, English on the one column and Holland in the other. Now she said, you read the Holland and it will help you to decipher the English across the page. First he hated that book. He said, according to that book, nobody's any good. It calls all sinners. Ah, but he did want to learn English so badly. So he continued, and that book transformed his whole life as my unsaved friend it can transform yours. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we are justified by faith in what that blessed book says about our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's such a man then, like my own dad was, overwhelmed with the joy of the knowledge, the assurance of sins forgiven. Yet, a few things are troubling this man. As he stands there, let's say, touched by the love of Christ, he says, my, I don't look much like a Christian, do I? Look at my clothes. And I ought to get a job and work like other people do. Then, too, I've been a blasphemer. I've cursed and sworn for so long. It's a part of my nature. I don't know how I'll ever stop it. Well, I suggest that we pray about it. But he says, I've never prayed in my life. I don't know how to pray. So I said, I'll teach you. And I tell him how simple prayer is. That he should just say something like this, Lord, I need a decent suit of clothes and a job. And oh, I pray thee, help me to stop swearing. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we arise from prayer. And feeling for the man, I myself get him a suit of clothes and a job. And he goes on his way rejoicing. Now, let's suppose that 10 years later I return to find that the man is happily married and has 3 children and has been living a consistent Christian life. Calling at his home, though, I find that one of his children is seriously ill. I again suggest that we pray about it, and this time, well, he's ready too, and we get on our knees to pray for the child. And he begins, Lord, I need a decent suit of clothes and a job, and oh, wilt thou not help me to stop swearing? Ridiculous, you say. He wouldn't do that. Nobody would be so foolish. He's been a Christian now for 10 years. Yes, ridiculous indeed. Yet in the same way, the Lord's Prayer is being repeated over and over and over again. The very prayer which was prefaced by a caution not to make vain repetitions has become part of the ritual of Christendom. It is repeated in trouble and sorrow, sickness and death, storm and war, with almost no regard to its content. Imagine praying, give us this day our daily bread, at a funeral service. But it's done. Imagine praying, Thy kingdom come, at a bedside, at a sickbed, I should say. Yet it's solemnly done again and again throughout all of Christendom. Often whole audiences repeated in unison, and that in the face of our Lord's words, make not vain repetitions. What a vast difference, my friend, I say again, between praying and saying prayers. Before showing how perfectly the Lord's Prayer fit into the circumstances of his disciples when he suggested it to them, and how imperfectly it fits ours now, let's briefly consider one more argument against repeating or reciting this prayer. At the close of his earthly ministry, our Lord gave these same disciples a further revelation about prayer. He was soon to leave them. And he said in John 16, verses 24 to 26, Hitherto, that is, until now, ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. After the Lord's ascension into heaven, these same disciples were to make their request to the Father directly in the name of Christ. This in itself would have excluded their repeating the so-called Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not finished by any means yet. Next week, I want to try to show how the Lord's Prayer fit the circumstances of his disciples then, but do not fit ours now. And in other words, I want to show you the so-called Lord's Prayer in its dispensational setting, in its setting in the program of God, and show you again how it helps to rightly divide the word of truth. But in the meantime, my dear friend, my unsaved friend, my religious friend who's not by any means sure of salvation, oh, I hope you get to the place where you never again repeat prayers, but just pray. I've done it now for well over 55 years, and I tell you, it is a joy indeed to go, as it were, into the very presence of the Father through the blood of Christ. He said he, through his shed blood at Calvary, through paying for our sins, took away the obstacle that kept us out of God's presence, and tore the veil and went in as our forerunner to bring us right into the presence of God. And Romans 5:2 says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And I do so want you to become one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and in the name of Christ, the one who died for your sins, can go into the very presence of God and kneel there at the throne of grace, not a throne of righteousness now, but a throne of grace. In Hebrews 4:16, he says, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Oh, remember when Saul of Tarsus was first saved? You know how Ananias learned that he was saved? God said to him, Go see this man and help him, for behold, he prayeth. He didn't say prayers. His first prayer was, Lord, who art thou? When he found out it was Christ he was talking to, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, that's my prayer. I say again that all of our listeners may know the joy of trusting Christ for salvation, and may have the knowledge and the assurance and the joy of sins forgiven, and that so you may enter right freely into the presence of God in the name of Christ and say, Lord, this I need, or that I want to say to Thee, or I want to thank Thee for Thy goodness to me. That's a wonderful, wonderful experience.